Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. And we'll look again at verses 49 and 50. Luke, chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. So we have here a man casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's evident from the way Christ regards this man that he was not simply doing it by way of, I suppose, experiment or sinful curiosity in the way that we have it with the sons of Sceva. You remember that they were trying to cast out a devil in the name of Jesus, but this was not something of that sort, but one who was successfully casting out devils and evidently doing so, therefore, in faith and sincerity. That is to say, he was casting out devils to help the people who were possessed by them, to deliver them, and out of opposition and hatred to the kingdom of Satan. He's casting out devils because he abhorred devils. And that's the mind of Christ towards the devil, the works of the devil. That's the mind of the people of God towards the devil and towards his kingdom. And Christ, as it were, endorses what this man was doing. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Well, the disciples had forbidden him because he followed not with them. He followeth not with us. He's not formally joined himself to those that are followers of Jesus of Nazareth, still in some way clinging to Old Testament religion or whatever it was, that he was, whatever his views were on this matter. But nevertheless, in the eyes of Christ, his conduct showed that he was a true disciple, although in error in certain matters. He should have been following with them, doubtless, but he was not to be forbidden in doing that good that he was doing. He was to be instructed to join them, but he was not to be forbidden from doing good. He was to be encouraged in as much as what he was doing was approved by Christ. Well, this is one of the verses we have in Luke's Gospel on this matter. We have a converse to it in chapter 11 at verse 23, where Christ puts it the other way around. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And both verses show us that there's no middle ground in this matter. We're either for Christ or against him. And we're either the general tendency of our lives is either to the furtherance of his kingdom and the casting down of the kingdom of Satan, or it goes the other way. It hinders and opposes the work of Christ. And what we have here is the need to recognize that where people are doing things that in our judgment are done in sincerity in the name of Christ, then we're to approve these things. We're not to say that we approve everything that such people do, by no means. We're to contend for every aspect of the truth, and we may approve some things that people do and disapprove other things that they do, as long as the Christian church is in a divided state. But where they are doing what is good, then we are to approve that. We're not to hinder them. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So we are not to hinder those that are truly working for Christ, but rather to support them. It's if we give the picture, we've given it before, of all the people who were fighting on the Allied side in the Second World War, and as we know, some of them were not at all people we would support, but in that particular struggle, where there was a conflict against a certain evil, and inasmuch as people were fighting against that evil, they were allies on the side of right. well, we're not to hinder those that are truly working for Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that Christ himself is destroying Satan's kingdom. This man was casting out devils. Well, that's the great work of Christ, the casting out of the devil, the casting down of Satan, treading upon that serpent, trampling upon him, bruising him underfoot. Well, Christ, firstly, is destroying Satan's kingdom. And secondly, that there are some who are hindering and opposing that work. The disciples supposed that this was such a man because he didn't follow with them. But there are such people, some who are hindering and opposing Christ's work. But thirdly, that there are others who are furthering the work. Firstly, then, that Christ is destroying Satan's kingdom, the great work for which he came into the world to set free those that were held in captivity by Satan. And the bonds that hold them are the law of God, their sin against breaking the law of God, and the fact that they've broken the law of God binds them in chains to judgment unless they are released, unless a way of escape can be found. Satan has intruded in the matter. He's become, as it were, the jailer to keep them there. Not that he has any lawful authority at all in the matter. He's under judgment himself. But he's allowed that position, a usurped position, because God punishes sin with sin. So they're delivered up to Satan to be kept by him, and he tries to keep them in his kingdom and keep Christ and the truth away from them. So Christ came to fulfill the law, to take away the bands that were holding them, by fulfilling the law, by bearing the penalty that was due to them, the judgment that was upon them, that their sin being laid upon him, and he suffering that upon the cross, and having endured that to the uttermost, he is now able to free them, which he does by his Spirit. He has power to do that. Satan is commanded to let them go. Liberty is proclaimed to the captives. That's what the gospel is. It's an open prison door to us. By nature, we're in prison, in darkness, shut up, and the word of God comes and tells us that the door is open in Christ, and we're to go to liberty and safety and salvation through him, to come away from the kingdom of Satan, to come from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. So this is what Christ has come to do, to destroy this kingdom of Satan, to destroy the works of darkness. And he takes his people out of that kingdom, and he uses them for the reforming of the world. He changes them themselves. He changes their souls. When Satan is cast out of them, then there's a renewing work in their souls, so that sin no longer has dominion over them. They're under grace, and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, softens their hearts, gives them those gracious things that are not found in their hearts otherwise. That spirit of forgiveness, for example, that they would not otherwise have. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that spirit that is ready to suffer for the sake of Christ, denying themselves and taking up the cross and going after him. And that spirit which desires his honour here in this world. So he gives them a Christian spirit, but contrary to the evil spirit that they had before. And he uses them for the casting down of the kingdom of Satan in the world. Not only in their own hearts, but in the world around them. And they are the salt of the earth, and they are the light of the world. And he uses them to show the world how people ought to behave. How mankind, how human beings ought to behave in this world. And the ones who exhibit the law of God. He writes his law in their hearts and he puts it in their minds. And inasmuch as they live godly lives, they show others what the true manner of life is. Not seeking their own things and following their divers lusts and pleasures, but seeking to live to the glory of God and to the good of their fellow men. The two great commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And he gathers them together, but not just individually, opposing the kingdom of Satan, but all together, and all together they gathered into the church, which is his body, and the church also is used by him, or especially is used by him, especially for the preaching of the gospel. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So it's through the church that the truth is displayed to the world. The truth of God, the truth of Christ, the truth of heaven, the truth of hell, the truth of salvation. So in this way, the works of darkness are destroyed. That's the purpose of it. That's the ongoing struggle in the world. It's been going on for generations now and centuries since the founding of the Christian church on the day of Pentecost, and where the gospel comes in power, a change is seen in those nations. We've seen it in our own nation when many people start to behave in a Christian way and Christian practices are received, and then the whole morals and the whole ethos of the nation is reformed. And people behave more honestly and more charitably, more kindly to their neighbours. They don't tolerate the evils that they used to either even engage in, or at least ignore. These evils are opposed, and if the Lord blesses these efforts, they are abolished. A change in the laws of the nation, a change in the education of the nation, a change in the parliament, a change in the justice system, a change in the police, so on, a change in the healthcare, all these things affected by the Christian religion, the establishing of the true religion in a nation. So this is the casting down of the kingdom of Satan, and this is the work that's going on throughout the world, a great battle, not only in our own nation, but everywhere. Satan opposes it. He doesn't let things go, just as we see with this child here, verse 42. As he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. He's very reluctant to let anyone go, and he wants to show his strength and do as much damage as he can and fill the people of God with dismay, if possible. But they carry on, and they've been taught to pray for the coming of the kingdom of Christ, and they believe that that shall come. There are promises in the word of God. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And we have it there and many times over in the Old Testament. All people and nations and languages are in due time to serve the Son of Man. So we needn't despair of the gospel, not at all. We know that it is going to prevail over the nations of the world. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. So Christ, in that way, is casting out devils. But secondly, we want to think about the some who are hindering and opposing the work of Christ. And we know that there are some who do this quite openly, and their whole way of life is an opposition to Christ and to the truth. They make no pretense whatever that they are serving Christ. They serve false religions, or they're open atheists, open enemies of the truth, and they delight in their disobedience to Christ. The Pharisees were of that sort in the days of Christ, the Romans as well. So there are some who are open enemies. There's no doubt concerning them. And there are others, again, who bear the name of Christ, but nothing more than that. They take the name of Christians. They would call themselves disciples in a certain sense. They would say, in other words, that they are following with him, but there's nothing else in their lives that would make anyone believe that. They do not receive the doctrine of Christ. They do not receive the commandments of Christ. They do not respect the Bible, the Word of God. They don't accept the principal teachings of the Bible, such as salvation by faith. Many of them, if we think about the liberals in our own country, they deny even that there is such a thing as salvation, hell, and the works of Satan, the works of darkness. How can they be casting out Satan if they don't even believe that there is such a being? Well, there are not a few of these people who deny the principal things, or in their lives deny the principal things of the Word of God. Many who deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Yet we see it again and again in Scripture. We see the casting out of this devil, verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. It was by the finger of God that Christ did this work. Well, there are these ones, and again, they're not particularly difficult for us to identify who are, they take the name of Christian, but there's nothing in their lives that is Christian. But the only difficulty, I suppose, there is that they may be nice people or moral people. We think of some of these American cults and others, and peasant people seem to be leading good lives, and some are carried away by that. They can't imagine that people who are so polite and smiling and seem to be upright can be the purveyors of deadly heresy. And we need in this situation to go to the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to the Word, it is because there is no light in them. We have to believe the Word of God in a sense against appearance. The appearance may be that these are servants of Christ, but if they're openly opposing the essential truths of the Word of God, then the Word is telling us that there is no light in them, and we're not to be deceived. We're warned. Christ warns us against such people. But then there are others again who might come much closer. Yes, they profess to be Christians, and they profess even to receive these important truths of which we've been speaking, or they profess to receive many of them, at least, and yet many times over we're warned in Scripture to be on our guard in such there are errors and heresies that come into the very heart of the Christian church in that way, and we need much more discernment. Here we have these apostles. He wasn't following that. That was their rule, but it wasn't a sufficiently discriminating rule. They judge wrongly in the matter. Well, we need to go to the Word of God. We have to ask about the conduct of such people. We're told that by their fruits shall ye know them. We have to look at the doctrine of such people. We have to look at what effect their teaching has in the Christian church. If we understand the fruit in that way, if it has an evil and a scattering effect in the Christian church, well, that is a sign that they're not gathering with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're warned against those that cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine that has been received. We have to know what that doctrine is, the heritage of the church, both from the Word of God and that which has been handed down the generations, the creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the other Nicene Creed and the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms. These things, very precious to mark out to us the bounds of true doctrine. When people are departing from these things, well, whatever they may say, So one of the things we have in the church history, the case of Robertson Smith, the professor in that college opposite, how again and again in the history of the church, people who are introducing heresies are so adamant that they're changing nothing. It's evident to everybody that they're changing things, and yet how adamant they are, boldly affirming that they're changing nothing, but just we're carrying on in the old path. Well, we have many such warnings of this in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the likes of Dathan and Abiram starting up against Moses, Absalom against David, Jeroboam against Rehoboam. If you think about these cases, you can see that it's easy for us with hindsight. We know that Moses is in the right and Dathan and Abiram are in the wrong. That David isn't in the right, Absalom isn't. But of course, at the time, the matter presents itself somewhat differently. Absalom is very plausible. Everybody can remember David's sin. There are difficulties. And therefore, that's why we need the Word of God, we need a prayerful spirit, we need a discerning spirit to know right and wrong when these things come in our own day. The same in the New Testament. You have the Galatians against Paul, and they'd be saying bad things about Paul, with some plausibility. What is it? His bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. These sorts of things, running down the Apostle Paul and promoting their own thing as the way to perfection. You don't want to follow Paul, you want to follow our teaching, which is better even than Paul's. And we have other examples later on. We have Hymenaeus, Philetus, Phygellus, Hermogenes, and others. Some saying that the resurrection is past, overthrowing the faith of many. So these people arise in the Christian church, and we need to be watchful, and we need to be familiar with the marks of Scripture. Not to be deceived. This is why we have to have a love to the Word of God and a searching for the Word of God. A false confidence in these matters is very dangerous. Well, some then in that way are hindering and opposing the work of Christ. But thirdly, we want to think about others who are furthering the work. And it's especially these ones who are not following with Christ at this stage, but nevertheless have the root of the matter in them. The disciples of John the Baptist still. Whatever explanation one can give there, John the Baptist was surely pointing them to Christ, but some of them, for whatever reason, were clinging to John, and later on in the Acts of the Apostles, we meet these people who were the disciples of John and hadn't so much as heard whether there was the Holy Spirit. Well, there were such people then, some in a state of ignorance. That man who's born blind, he had the truth in his heart, but he didn't know who Christ was. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? We have this man here, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And then we have others, like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, among the rulers, who believed in Christ, but did not have the courage at that stage to appear on his behalf. But they were given the courage later on. When the courage of the disciples failed, then it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that are to the fore. All should certainly join the apostles. That's the rule. The apostles were quite right in that matter. He followeth not with us. Well, he ought to. Everyone should become an open follower in that way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone should join themselves to the Church of God, to the true church. And there's right and wrong in these matters. And there is to be a unity in the Christian church. And there will be a unity in due time when God brings his people together, when the Lord brings again Zion, and the watchman shall see eye to eye. There will be a unity then, and in the divided state of the church is to be a matter of grief and prayer to the people of God, to see Israel and Judah divided from one another as they were for so long in the Old Testament, and the reconciling of the people of God is, as it were, when Ephraim does not vex Judah anymore and Judah does not envy Ephraim. You have these divisions. There's maybe very little we can do about them. They may be, in a sense, justified at present, so that we can't undo that, but nevertheless, there is a grief in it. But that's not saying that we're not to approve the true good that people do when we are divided from them. And it comes from a love to Christ. If we love Christ, then we love that which furthers the honour and the kingdom of Christ. If we love him. You know, so that's in a way the distinction. Where is the heart? Where is the heart? Is it upon Christ or is it upon something less than Christ? And if it's upon Christ, then it delights in that which promotes his kingdom, and it's against that which is the principal enemy of Christ, namely Satan, and it therefore takes a delight in everything that damages and brings down, tends to bring down the kingdom of Satan. This man was bringing down the kingdom of Satan. He was casting out devils. That was a good work to be doing. Christ applauds it. It's advancing his own kingdom to that extent, and Christ therefore endorses it. And that's what we have to do where we see good things being done by those that we would judge to be the people of God. There may be other things about their positions and conduct that we cannot endorse or approve, but where what they're doing is good, then it is to be commended by us. And this is a test of our own spirit. But we need to, you say, to judge in these matters, because we're warned against divisions, we're warned against errors, we're warned against those who introduce these things, and it's clear enough. If we look at the history of the church, you think of the likes of Martin Luther, for instance, well, what a great man he was, and yet how great were the errors into which he fell. The divisions to some extent that he introduced are with us to this day and doing damage to this day. So it's difficult to judge. It's not easy to judge in these matters. And therefore we have to depend on the word of God. But where we see things that in our hearts, spiritually minded hearts, seems to be a good work, then we're not to forbid it, but to pray for a blessing upon it. So that is the lesson that Christ gives us here. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And we're to think of that great work that Christ is doing, that great work of bringing down the kingdom of Satan. To remember that is a great work that is going on around us. And that kingdom, though it seems to be a very strong kingdom, in truth is a tottering kingdom. Satan knows that his time is short. He goes about having great wrath for that reason, right? He's frantically trying to stir everybody up against Christ. That's Christ's great work, bringing down that kingdom. We have to ask ourselves whether we are supporting that work in our own souls. Are you on the side of Christ, as it were, in your own soul, against your sins, against evil motions and lusts in the heart? Are you seeking to bring these things down, to mortify your members which are upon the earth, casting down every imagination, seeking to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? And are you engaging in that in the world as well? Asking what you can do in the world to oppose the kingdom of Satan. And are you a friend then of those who are doing the same? A friend of others who are against Satan and who are for the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless his word to us.